is Knowing the Good News, Session 4. And the title that for this section is Good News for Me? In our last session, we were thinking about how God has provided good news. And we were in that really marvelously dense passage at the end of Romans chapter 3, where we're told about the work of Christ, the death of Christ that has dealt with our sin, that has dealt with the wrath of God, that has purchased salvation for sinners. So we're going to move on now into Romans chapter 4. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We are going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to come in again at the end of the chapter. It's quite an intricate argument that runs through the chapter, and I've said from the get-go that this is not a Bible study in the book of Romans as such. We're not trying to say something about everything that Paul has written. We're taking the sort of the skeleton, the framework, the structure of what he writes as we get to grips with the good news. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him again. Then go to verse 23. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The good news is God's message of salvation for sinners. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can have our sins forgiven and be declared right with God, perfectly righteous and acceptable in his sight. And we can enter into a new relationship with God, a relationship that will never come to an end. That's the wonderful good news. But how do I do this? How do I step from being unrighteous and condemned and being under the wrath of God and actually step into this wonderful new relationship with God where sin is forgiven and where we stand righteous and accepted before God? What is required from us? That is what we're going to consider tonight. We who have done so much that is wrong and is offensive to God and that has attracted his judgment and displeasure, How is it that we can just step into this new relationship with God? So, as Paul has worked through the logical steps of the good news, he comes in Romans chapter 4 to answering this question. How do I personally step into the good of the good news? And what Paul does in this chapter is he uses the example of Abraham to help us understand how sinners are declared right with God. So listen again to the first three verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then we went right to the end of the chapter. And notice in verse 23 again, the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It was through faith in God and nothing else that Abraham was said to be righteous before God. And Paul says this was written down in the Bible, this was inscripturated to show everyone that this is the only way that a sinner can be put right with God. Abraham simply believed what God told him. It had nothing to do with any good works Abraham had done. Abraham did not earn his righteous standing, his righteous position before God. Indeed, if we had read the intervening verses between verse 8 and where we took up again in verse 23, Paul goes into quite a bit of detail and he says very clearly that Abraham was credited with righteousness before he was circumcised, before he took that physical badge of belonging to the people of God. He was declared righteous before he was circumcised. And in the verses that continue, Paul says, Abraham was declared righteous long before, centuries before the law was given. So Abraham was not declared righteous by God because he had been circumcised or because he had tried very hard to keep God's law. No, righteousness was given to him as the free gift of God's grace simply because he put his trust in God. And Paul says, this it's exactly the same for us today. God speaks to us through the good news, telling us what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection, and he promises, God gives his word to us that he will save us from our sins if we simply put our faith in him. And so we are called to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, to follow his example and believe God, trusting in his word. Now, I've said that these evenings are to be sort of gospel workshops. So put yourself in the position where you're in a conversation with someone and you're explaining the good news to them, and you now reach the point where you've got to be able to show them that all they need to do to step out of this situation of wrath and unrighteousness and sin and into life and forgiveness and being righteous with God, you've got to show them from the Word of God that all they need to do is to trust in God and His Word. So where do you turn them? They're not going to take your word for it. So where do you show them in the Word of God that all they need to do is believe? Well, you probably couldn't do any better than that most famous gospel verse of all, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, there it is. God's promise. Be like Abraham, sinner. Just come and trust God and his promise. Another excellent one is John 5:24, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you." So there's an authority issue right there. Jesus is saying, "Very truly I tell you." This is something you can depend on. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And then, of course, there's the famous one in Acts 16 with Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Boys, he set it up well for us. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household." It's open to them. In the same way that Abraham was justified, that is, declared righteous, through faith and not through works, so is the sinner today who trusts in Jesus. We cannot work our way into a right relationship with God. We can only receive it as the gift of God's grace through faith. Now, here's two of the most underused verses in this respect, without any doubt. And we read them tonight, and I wonder, as we read them, did you sort of go, "Ooh, we don't often hear them. I don't understand why these verses aren't used." Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Please note these down. "Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." Absolutely. You work for someone. When you get your pay at the end of the week or whatever, your employer is not giving you a gift. He's giving you the wage you have earned. It's an obligation he's under to pay up. It's not a gift. Next verse. "However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Do you see how explicit that is to someone who has a works mentality? Bring them to this, and their entire way of approaching God just disintegrates. God justifies the wicked on the basis of faith and nothing else. Where else could we turn people to? Well, there's the very common one that's used, Ephesians 2:8-9. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But it's good to have other places as well, so you're not doing a one-hit wonder there. Where else could we take people to that really explicitly sets forth that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works? Well, listen to this from Titus 3:4-5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Try holding on to works as your basis of approach to God after reading that. Not because of righteous things we have done. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Now, this is something that's woven into the New Testament. Now, here's a phrase that every Christian should memorize and have to hand. And we owe this to the Reformers. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Memorize that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It is because salvation is by God's grace that it is secure. It will never fail because it doesn't depend on us. And it is because salvation is by God's grace that it brings glory to God alone. We have no part in it. Salvation leaves no room for human pride, for it is the free gift of a God full of grace. So we've been learning from Abraham in Romans 4. But there's something else that I really recommend you do if you are having that gospel conversation with someone, particularly someone who has grown up in a tradition, as I did, where, you know, it's about being a decent fella and avoiding dreadful behavior and try and keep on the straight and narrow and, you know, hopefully God will weigh things up and okay, you're in. That sort of mentality, which accounts for many billions of people in our world. So we're going to listen to Jesus, and that's why you have that little booklet within reach of you. If you could ask God for one thing, that is just the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we're going to look at that. Many people actually think that what I just said earlier there about doing your best, trying to be an upright person, avoiding extreme behaviors, and, you know, you'll sort of make it in. Not only do many people believe that, but many people genuinely think That is the message of the Bible. That's what they think the Bible is. The Bible is a sort of moral reference guide and a sort of, you know, buck up your ideas here, sort yourself out, you know, stick to the straight and narrow. That's really what people think. That is not the message of the Bible. I hope we've seen that already. But to make sure that we understand how a sinner is made right with God, that it is by grace through faith and not by works, we're going to think about that short story briefly that Jesus told. I would suggest to you that this is easy to memorize. It's not long at all. And just by reading it over and over, it will sear itself onto your thinking. I estimate it took Jesus 90 seconds to tell it. 90 seconds. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. Here's the context. The first comment is from Luke himself. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Camera pans round. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's the story. A couple of sentences. Two or three sentences is the parable. And then Jesus follows it up with a statement. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home, listen, justified before God. Declared right with God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So it's incredibly simple and accessible. Jesus told a story about two men who went up to the temple to pray. Remember, in a Jewish culture, to go to the temple was to encounter God. God whose presence was made known in the temple. So, you know, this is two men going to stand before God in that sense. And we're told, as I say, in the context, that Jesus told this story to help some people who had made the mistake of being confident in their own righteousness and looking down on other people. That means they thought they could be accepted by God because of their own good works and because they were better in their own eyes than other people. And as the Pharisee prayed, let's deconstruct the two prayers now and the description of how they prayed. As the Pharisee prayed, he talked to God about two things: the sins of others and his own good deeds. He was absolutely sure that God would agree that he was not at all like all the bad people he was very happy to itemize in God's presence. You know, the robbers, the evildoers. And then he could just say, or even, you know, like him over there, the tax collector standing at a distance. But just to make sure that God had got how righteous he was, he reminded God of his regular fasting and tithing. That would seal the deal. The second man that Jesus described, well, he was an unpopular and an ungodly tax collector, and he also prayed. But his prayer could not have been more different. Here was a man who stood at a distance, who bowed his head, and who beat his chest as he prayed to God. He had nothing to say about the sins of others, and he had nothing to add about his own good deeds. Burdened by the guilt of his own sin, the only thing the tax collector could do was to beg God to be merciful to him. And the story's ending would have come as a great shock to those like the Pharisee who were trusting in their own righteousness. Because Jesus said only one of the two men went home right with God. And it wasn't the proud Pharisee who was so pleased with himself and trusted in his own goodness. It was the tax collector who confessed, who owned up to his sin and begged God to show him mercy. And to make clear the truth that his story taught, Jesus added the principle that the story turns on. For all those who exalt themselves, who big themselves up before God, well, they'll be humbled. But those who humble themselves, they're going to be exalted. If, like the Pharisee, we remain full of pride and self-righteousness, relying on our own goodness, Jesus says we're going to be brought low in judgment. But if, like the tax collector, we humble ourselves by confessing our sin, taking responsibility for it, and confess our need of God's mercy, we'll be raised up in salvation. Jesus' story of the Pharisee and the tax collector shows us exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 4. No one is justified by God through good works, but only by trusting in God's mercy and what God's mercy provides for us. Salvation is undeserved. It is not earned by us. It is God's gracious gift to guilty sinners. But the story has a second lesson for us, which is very helpful in talking to someone in the gospel, because it helps us understand what true saving faith actually looks like. For the tax collector provides us with a picture of repentance. To repent means to have a complete change of mind, a complete turnaround in our thinking. And to repent of our sin then naturally means that we think about our sin in a completely new way. We see how bad it is, and we want to be free from it. We want to finish with it. And the Bible teaches that repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus always go together. This is how the Apostle Paul summarized his entire years of service in the Good News. Acts 20, verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, that is, everyone, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And God both commands and desires that sinners come to repentance. Two very important verses which show the universality of the need to repent before God. Acts 17, verse 1 from Paul. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now commands all people everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God does not ask us to clean ourselves up before we come to him for salvation. We can come to God just as we are, no matter how grave, how big our sin. But if we really want God's forgiveness for our sin, then we will want to have nothing more to do with our sin. Repentance cannot be separated from saving faith. So what we've done tonight is we've seen that God will save anyone from their sin if they turn to him in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am conscious that there could be someone even watching this on the YouTube in months, years to come. And maybe you have never taken that step and you know that it is time that you should, respond to the good news. And you maybe want to know, well, what do I say to God? Well, I'm going to suggest to you a prayer. The form of words is not all important, but the truth that you're landing on in this have to be there. God has promised that he will save you from your sins if you pray something like this. Why not use the tax collector's prayer? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank God that he sent his son into the world to save sinners. Thank God that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Tell God that you believe that he raised Jesus from the dead because he accepted that sacrifice. Tell God that you understand that Jesus alone can save you. And tell God that you want to turn away from your sin, that you want to be saved, that you're giving yourself to this God of mercy and grace. And ask God to help you to live for him on the other side of that decision. And thank God for hearing and answering your prayer. Amen.